Book of Ruth, chapter 4. You might want to read ahead for Sunday as we'll be entering into 1 Samuel. And, you know, these next books that we're going to be delving into are rich. You know, they're just rich with stories. And we're going to see, you know, characters that are real familiar to many of us. King Saul, Samuel, David. You know, we're going to meet all kinds of wonderful characters coming up. So gear up for that. The book of 1 Samuel and then 2 Samuel are rich. They're just power-packed. And so, and of course, I look at all the scriptures and I say, well, what part isn't power-packed? I mean, wow, you know. I was saying that in Leviticus. You know, just rich, rich, rich content in the Bible. And we dig it out and we look at it and we say, wow, look at that. Because to know the scriptures, folks, to understand the word, you have to be able to see Jesus Christ. Jesus said, lo, I come in the volume of the book, meaning the whole volume, the whole thing. And we have to dig and search and find the treasure which is buried within. And when we do, it's rich, isn't it? Isn't it amazing that you never, ever get tired of seeing Jesus in the scriptures? You see him again. There he is again. And there, well, here's another type of Jesus. Well, here's another picture. And every time it's like, wow, right? How come? How come we don't go, okay. We've seen him, okay? We don't do that because he's exciting. It's thrilling to know him, to see the reality of what the Bible teaches about him. It's just awesome. So, more good things to come, but finishing up perhaps one of the best little pictures and best stories that contain all kinds of wonderful truths, the book of Ruth, as we finish this up. You might recall from last week's study that in chapter 3, we saw that Naomi has been telling Ruth to go talk to Boaz and actually go lay at his feet. And we've looked at this again and again, but if you haven't been tracking with us or haven't been here for these studies, Naomi in the story is a picture of Israel. She is the wife of Elimelech, who was from the house of bread and praise, Bethlehem, Judah, you know. And Ruth was a Moabite woman, picturing those of us that are Gentiles, Moabites. And Naomi is going to find that the redemption she's looking for and wanting so desperately, because her husband has sold out their property when he moved them from Bethlehem, Judah to Moab. He left his family destitute, and which is the condition, by the way, of the Jews. They're destitute. They were sold out, so to speak, by the leadership who never took what God instructed them to do and did it, which was what? What was the Jews' duty? What was their calling, so to speak? Why were they chosen by God? Well, not because of who they were, obviously, because the Jewish nation started from Abraham, right? Now, who was Abraham? A Gentile, right? From Ur of the Chaldees. He was a moon worshiper, by the way, a pagan. And interestingly enough, that's who God chose to start the Jewish nation with. So the Jews started from Gentiles. And of course, they don't like to remember that part of their history. But the Jews were chosen so that they would be a light unto the Gentiles, right? That was their calling. You know, for them to be light and show the rest of the world the true and living God. And of course, they didn't do that. They basically hoarded their religion and didn't share with others. And as a result, God had to go around them, you might say. He had to get to the Gentiles who he wanted to save in spite of the Jews. And thus, when Jesus came on the scene, of course, the Jews rejected him, but the Gentiles were brought in, correct? And we, as Romans chapter 11 declares, we have been brought in because of their unbelief. They were basically set aside, have been for a number of years, haven't they? And we have been ushered in the meanwhile, while they have been kind of set aside temporarily. And here, Naomi has been out of commission. She doesn't have property. She doesn't have a home. She doesn't have anything. She's destitute. And she's telling Ruth, who's a picture, again, of the Gentile church, to go and sit at the feet of Boaz, who is a near kinsman. He's a near of kin. He's a relative. And I need you to understand this, folks, as we get into this, because this is a marvelous reality. A near kinsman would be somebody that's related to a person, right? They had to be some kind of a relative to be a near kinsman. That's why, you hear the term, he's my kin. You know, we don't say that around here, you know, very often. But if you go down south, now you hear that's my kin. See? And it's like, that's my kinsman. Or, you know, they're akin to me. Or they're my kind, is what they're really saying. But it's akin, you see. They're a kind of me. And so a kinsman had to be related to the person. But this is interesting to me. Ruth, a Moabite woman, is the one who is going to have to do this duty to get the redeeming from Boaz for both of them. And again, as Romans chapter 11 declares, and this is an amazing thing, but I'm just going to read a portion of that so we can kind of be on the same page with this. You may have already read this, but let me just read this to you, because it's fascinating to me how it ties in with the New Testament. Here we are back in Ruth, this Old Testament book, and yet we understand the picture, and through Paul's epistle to the Romans, we see the reality. There in verse 11, Paul says this, speaking about the Jews, Naomi, you might say, have they then stumbled that they should fall? In other words, are they completely out of the picture? God forbid. But rather, through their fall, salvation has come unto the Gentiles. Ha! Because they fell away, you and I got brought in. We were saved. For to provoke them to jealousy. Now, if you have ever been to Israel, and if you ever talk to Jewish people, and not just national Jews, but I'm talking about Jews that are practicing Judaism, if you declare you're a Christian and have a discussion with them, you will see that in them, a jealousy. There's a real provoking that is taking place within them as they even talk to you. They're provoked. And again, I hope that that's true of Christians. In other words, I hope that the conversations we might have with Jews would provoke them to jealousy for a godly, you know, relationship, rather than just provoking them to anger. That's not the point. We don't want to provoke them to anger. That's not the issue. But they are provoked to jealousy by those that truly are walking with the Lord. Now, if the fall of them, verse 12, be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? God's going to do wonders with them, guys. The Jews are coming back. They're going to be dealt with in such a way that's going to blow the mind of the world, really, truly. For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch, verse 13, as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify in mine office, if by any means I may provoke to emulation them which are my flesh, and might save some of them. Paul says, man, I'm praying and hoping that they are provoked to get saved. Paul had a heart for his brethren, the Jews. Truly wanted them to be saved. For he says, if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving them be but life from the dead? This dead religion, this dead nation, so to speak, God's going to redeem it. He's going to bring it back to life. By the way, prophetically speaking, the nation of Israel had not been under their own rule for 2,800 years until 1948. Did you know that? Even when Jesus was on the scene and ministering in Israel, in Jerusalem, it had been 800 years really since the Jews had ruled their own nation. They were under Roman rule, if you remember, when Jesus was here and when the church was born. So it had been 2,800 years until 1948. Isn't that interesting? And when the birth of the nation reoccurred, it stirred Christians all over the world. Because, man, that's one of the signs, isn't it? That the fig tree, you see, is going to blossom again. The nation Israel is going to be rebirthed again. And that happened in 1948. And then in Luke, it tells us that the times of the Gentiles will have to be fulfilled. But meanwhile, Israel, particularly Jerusalem, will be trodden underfoot by the Gentiles. In other words, even though Israel might be rebirthed, Jerusalem would still not be under their rule. Well, what happened in 1967? Six-Day War. What happened in the Six-Day War? The Jews reclaimed Jerusalem. For the first time, it was under their own power and jurisdiction. So those two prophecies, folks, you can check them off. They've been fulfilled. And the amazing thing, of course, in Matthew 24, Jesus says the generation that sees that happen is the last. Just gets you going, you know. We're about ready to go home, see. Now, that was just a side issue. But for the first fruit, verse 16, be holy. If the first fruit, if Israel, you see, is God's holy people, you see, then the lump is also holy. That's us, the lump. Don't you love that? Isn't the Bible great? I mean, you know, if the first fruits, he calls Israel the first fruits, and then we're the lump. But we're holy. We're a holy lump. And if the root be holy, so are the branches. And if some of the branches be broken off, again, like Israel being broken off, cast off, and thou being a wild olive tree. Now, we're not only a lump, but we're wild. And if we are this wild olive tree, and we were grafted in and among them, and with them, partaking of the root and the fatness of the olive tree, hey, if that's so, and it is, then boast not against the branches, but if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. In other words, don't be looking at them like they have blown it. They're not getting back. They're not going to have it. Their redemption. They've really just, you know, done it now. They're never, hey, God's mercy and grace covers them too, you see. And he says, hey, thou wilt say then the branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Yeah, that's the deal. They were, you see, broken off that I might be grafted. If you say that, he says, well, say that well, because of unbelief they were broken off, that thou standest by faith, so be not high-minded, but fear. Don't get all haughty about this. Don't think you're better than the Jews, guys. If it wasn't for the Jews, you wouldn't have your salvation. It came through the Jews. It came through them, you see. And then he says, for God spared not the natural branches, take heed lest he also not spare thee. In other words, you can be shelved as well, set aside. Have you ever seen that happen? I have. Sad when a Christian gets kind of put aside, not losing their salvation, just not used. And the one way to start, you know, not becoming usable to the Lord is start thinking you have something to do with ministry or something that, you know, you can offer. Well, you know, I can offer the Lord a lot. All right, put him on the shelf. It's when you realize, like Paul says here, hey, the only reason I got saved is because the Jews had such unbelief. I was grafted in. The Lord ushered me in spite of them. But it was all grace and mercy. We're no better than they are, you see. Now, I'm going to skip to verse 26. And so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written. There shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes, but as touching the election, they be loved for the Father's sakes. For the gifts, I love this, and calling of God are without repentance. God made a promise to the Jews that he would see them through, all the way through to the end. And he will do it. His calling and his gift is without repentance, meaning he won't change his mind. Don't you love that? Aren't you glad that God's not going to say to you one day, boy, I made a mistake, a big one. Because I took a look at your life again, and man, see, he won't ever do that. He called, he saved, he won't change his mind. So blessed. Now, for as you in times past have not believed God, yet now have obtained mercy through their unbelief, because you got mercy because they didn't believe, even so have these now also not believed that through your mercy they also may obtain mercy. Wow. When the Jews see how much mercy God gives to us, that's what they want. They realize, wow, if God has mercy for you, they would say, then he must have mercy for me. For God hath not concluded them. Now, this is something that's amazing to me. God here, in this whole picture, and Ruth, we will get back to Ruth, by the way, in this whole idea of what he's doing with the Jews and Gentiles, he brings about, he concludes them all, it says in verse 32, all in unbelief. Who? Everybody. Before, when the Jews were God's people, the Gentiles didn't believe. And now that the Gentiles are God's people, the Jews don't believe. And he concluded them all in unbelief. Why? That he might have mercy upon all. Wow. Everybody is just full of unbelief, and that's what brings about the majesty, the might of God's mercy. And then Paul explodes and says, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been his counselor, or who hath first given him, then it shall be recompensed unto him again. For of him, through him, and to him are all things, to be glory forever. Amen. So in other words, the Jews coming back to the Lord is now, presently, by the mercy that's shown to us, the church. That's how they can get. A Jew today, to be saved, must what? Believe in Jesus Christ. Become a Christian. Whereas previously, if you wanted to be saved, you had to become a Jew. Right? So here, in this story, Naomi is going to find redemption, even though she really is the nearer kinsman to Boaz than Ruth is. Just like who? The Jews. Who did Jesus come through? What lineage? The Jews. Isn't he really a nearer kinsman to them than he is to us? Yes. But who is it that the Jews have to go through, so to speak, to get the redeeming value of our greater than Boaz Jesus? You got it. Us Ruths. Moabites. Amazing. So as we looked at, Ruth went and laid down at the feet of Boaz and asked for him to cover her, be her covering, which really, when he did so, when he laid the corner of his skirt over her, it was a acceptance of marriage. And he was fully aware of what he was saying. And then he told her, remember, in verse 11, I will do for thee all that thou requirest. Everything that's required, I'm going to do it. What a picture of Jesus, you see. And then, of course, the next morning when Ruth is about to scurry off, Boaz loads her down with plenty of grain again, remember, and she goes back. And then Naomi there doesn't even recognize her in verse 16. She says, "Who art thou, my daughter?" And then she shows her all the stuff and says to her in verse 17, "He told me, Boaz told me, Ruth says, not to go empty unto my mother-in-law." Don't go empty to Naomi. And we have to understand that. If you want to affect anybody, especially though a Jew, you better not show up empty. You better be full of the Holy Spirit, not empty. Now, then in verse 18, this great little section where it says that Naomi told Ruth, "Sit still, my daughter, until thou know how the matter will fall, for the man will not be in rest until he have finished this thing this day." He's going to finish what he started. Watch and see. So sit still. Remember, we talked about that term, sit still or be still. It means get your hands off. Doesn't mean just be quiet. It means take your hands off the situation and be still. And so she's there waiting for him to finish what he's going to get done here, as he started and claimed to do. And then verse 1 of chapter 4, went Boaz up to the gate. The gate is a place where court was held. Again, in those days, the gate of the city is where all the big wigs would sit around. And if you had an issue, you'd take it to the gate. That's where they did court. And so Boaz came to the gate and set him down there. And behold, the kinsman of whom Boaz spake. Remember, Boaz told Ruth that I'll do what's required, but there is a near kinsman to you, remember? There's somebody who's near to you that must have the opportunity first to redeem you. And Boaz says he needs that first crack at this. And if he doesn't want to do it, then I'll do it. And so here's this man, this person that's a near kinsman to them, and he walks by, and Boaz comes near to him and says, "Hey, who's such a one?" He says in verse 1, "Turn aside, sit down here." He tells him to sit down, and he turns aside and sits down. Now, we've talked about this before. If you were here a couple of Sundays ago, you heard this whole book of Ruth in its entirety, but the idea with this nearer kinsman than Boaz was he's a picture of the law, isn't he? What was it that God gave to his people? The law. Now, the law here is going to give, or be given, rather, an opportunity to redeem. And we're going to see if the law's able to do that. Can the law save anybody? Does the Bible teach that by any works of the law, flesh can be justified? No, by no works of the law can flesh be justified, the Bible tells us. So we're going to see here, this is really interesting, watch this. So by the way, Boaz, who's a picture of who? Jesus. He tells this nearer kinsman, the law, to do what? Sit down. Sit down. And he took, by the way, verse 2, 10 men of the elders of the city. Interesting. Ten commandments, the law, again. And he tells them, sit ye down here. You sit down too. We got some business to take care of. We're going to go to court right now. That's what Boaz is saying. And these guys, by the way, this is the harvest season. So for Boaz to tell this nearer kinsman who's not mentioned by name and these other 10 men to sit down and let's talk, this would have been unusual this time of year. Everybody's busy harvesting. This is the big, you know, time of year to gather in the crops and all that. You don't waste time messing around sitting in the gate. You got other things to do. So this is kind of an unusual thing. And they sat down, just like he said, sit down, they did. And he said unto the kinsman, Naomi, that is come again out of the country of Moab, selleth a parcel of land, which was our brother Elimelech's. Now, the indication here is that the land was sold long ago, probably when Elimelech took his family to Moab. He sold out, and that's why they stayed there for 10 years. They had nothing to go home to. And it's sad. It's a sad part of that story. But when he sold out what they had in Bethlehem, Judah, the house of bread and praise, then they felt like there was nothing to go home to. Out there in Moab, they just decided to stay. And I've seen this happen many times with people. They've left the house of bread and praise. They've left fellowship, so to speak. And they go out there in Moab and they kind of do the Moabite thing. You know, live in the world and live in the flesh and so forth. And they wonder, you see, they think, man, there's nothing to go back for. There's nothing to go back to. Because I left it. I wasted it, you see. I sold out. But this is a story of redemption. Redemption. Redeeming. It's awesome. By the way, what does redeeming mean? What does that word mean? Redeem literally means to pay a price for something. You pay for it. It's buying something, you see. You set something free, literally, by paying for it. So they would do that with slaves, or you could do it with money. You could do it with all kinds of things. You could redeem something. You know, when I was a kid, maybe you remember blue chip stamps. Remember those? I never got anything from blue chip stamps. My mom got all kinds of stuff. But I would lick the stamps. Fill up those books, remember? You get them at the store every time you bought anything. And they had these little buildings with stuff in them called redemption centers. Remember? You go down to the redemption center and you get something out of that building that's in the back room or whatever when you bring enough books of blue chip stamps. Remember? And you could redeem that thing that's in there with your books. So you would redeem it by bringing something and exchanging it for something else. That's what redeeming means. It means I will pay you this, but I'm taking that. I will pay you this much money, and I will take this property back. Or I'll take this person out of bondage that you have working for you or as a servant for you, you see. So that's what redeeming really means here. And so Elimelech had lost some property, gave it up, sold it cheap, whatever. And so now Boaz tells this near kinsman, there's some property that's been lost. And he says, I thought to advertise thee, or to solicit you, saying, buy it before the inhabitants and before the elders of my people. If thou redeem it, you see, if thou will redeem it, redeem it. But if thou wilt not redeem it, then tell me that I may know, for there is none to redeem it beside thee, and I am after thee. And he said, this other man said, I will redeem it. Redeem what? The property, right? That's all that's been talked about. The property. Redeem the property back so that Naomi can have her property back, right? That's all that's been discussed. And he says, because it's the noble thing to do, because in that culture, if you didn't redeem when you could, people would look down on you and frown at you, right? Because you're not a nice person. You had the ability to redeem and you didn't, you see. So he says, I'll do it. No problem. I'll redeem the property. And now Boaz is going to throw in the kicker. It's like that last minute detail when you're closing a sale or something, you know. It's like, oh, I forgot to mention one of those. Because this redeemer, this kinsman redeemer, so to speak, is willing to redeem the property. But watch this. Then said Boaz when he says that, what day thou buyest the field of the hand of Naomi, in other words, buy that field back for Naomi, thou must buy it also of Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance. Oh, now that changes everything, because this means. That this near kinsman doesn't just buy the property back so that Ruth or that Naomi, excuse me, could have her inheritance, her property back. But this means that Ruth will also be included in this. And not only is Ruth going to be partaker in the property, but this man's going to have to marry her. That's why he brings up, Boaz brings up that Ruth the Moabite is the wife of the dead. In other words, her husband died and he was heir to this property because he was the son of Elimelech who owned the property in the first place. So guess what you got to do? You got to marry Ruth. And you can see this guy's face, you know. He just agreed to redeem the property. And now Boaz throws this little monkey wrench in there. And the kinsman said, I cannot redeem it. And notice he says, I cannot redeem it, meaning the property. He doesn't even talk about Ruth. I don't even talk about Ruth. I can't redeem it, the property, you see. I can't do that for myself, lest I mar my own inheritance. You redeem it, he says, to thyself, for I cannot redeem it. If I redeem it, and this is what this man's saying, if I redeem that, then my own property is at risk because now I'll have another wife, Ruth, who will be heir to all my stuff. And all my children now and all my family now, their inheritance will be marred or diminished, ruined. It'll ruin everything, he says. Now, again, picturing the law here. If it was just a matter of a legal issue for the law, oh, the property? No problem. I'll redeem it. No problem. Whoa, whoa. You're going to have to marry a Moabite woman. Can't do that. The law can't do that. Why? Because Moabites were what? Gentiles. And what did the Bible say? What did it say back there in Deuteronomy about a Moabite? What did it say about a Moabite and an Ammonite coming into the congregation of the children of Israel? They will not come in, it said, for the 10th generation, or literally forever. Forget it. They're not getting in. The Moabites, the Ammonites, the children, the offspring, the descendants of that incestual relationship between Lot and his two daughters. And so they were an embarrassment. They were Gentile dogs, according to the Jews, and would have nothing to do with them. So this man, picturing the law, says, I can't redeem her. I mean, that would ruin everything. And listen, it would. It would ruin everything. If the law had to compromise what it says, then it wouldn't be the law, would it? If the law says, this is what you don't do, this is what you do do, and then it decides later, well, okay, maybe you can do that a little bit. And okay, if you don't do that all the time, that's all right. Well, that's not much of a law, is it? It can't change one iota of what its content is and still be the law. It would be marred, it would be ruined, it would be trashed, which is what he's saying. I cannot do it. I can't redeem it, you see, and neither can the law. Guys, the law can't redeem it. Paul says the law was never meant to do that. Law can't save anybody. All the law could do, Paul declares, is drive you to Christ, realizing there's no way in the world you can keep the law. You know, and some people say, you may have heard people say this, well, I know I don't go to church and do all that stuff, but I live by the Ten Commandments. And you say, really? How you doing with that? Well, I'm trying. You know, I'm trying. Whoa, whoa. Where do you find in the Bible that God says to try? When it comes to the law, where do you read anywhere in the book of Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, or Deuteronomy that you're supposed to try hard to keep it? And that's enough. Nowhere. What did God say? You either do this or you die. And Jesus, of course, added to the problem when he said, if you've even thought about it, you've done it. So when anybody says that, I always ask, well, boy, how are you doing with that keeping the law thing? Well, I'm trying. You know, I do my best. Don't always make it. Oops. That's going to kill you. You see? That's going to cost you because you have to keep it all or nothing. Right? Which is why Paul says it was never meant to be kept in that way to try and earn salvation through it. It'll only kill you. And therefore, it drives you to your knees before Jesus Christ and plead with him for mercy and forgiveness. And that's exactly what it's intended to do. Never meant to redeem. And here, the law being pictured here says, I can't do that. There's no way in the world. It would mar me. And we talked about this a couple of Sundays ago in Isaiah chapter 52, verse 14. It says that Jesus was so marred above any man, his visage was completely destroyed. In other words, he couldn't be recognized as a man, how marred he was, because that's what would happen to somebody who's going to redeem sinners, because you have to bear the brunt of all sin and the punishment for it upon yourself to pay for it. This is the cost of a redeemer. And this is an amazing thing to me. Boaz here being pictured in this light, it's just awesome, because it would mar anybody who would attempt to try and pay for sin, and Jesus was. Why do you think it says that in Isaiah 52, that he was marred above any man? In other words, not recognizable as a man. You know, literally a piece of meat hanging on that tree, not even knowing what it was, because that was what it took. And we don't even bear in mind normally. We look at the physical abuse and we say, oh, that's horrific. Man, that's terrible. We don't even understand even a little bit of what he went through in the spiritual context. When he sweat blood in the garden, it was not because he was going to endure physical pain. It was because he knew that the Father was going to turn away from him. And he couldn't bear the thought of that. So compared to the physical, which Isaiah says was horrific, what took place within was unthinkable. And guys, if you've ever experienced a depth of aloneness, you might have just a small hint of what was going on there. You know, if you ever had a panic attack, where you feel like you're trapped inside your own body, you know, feel claustrophobic inside your own skin, that kind of thing, you know, where it's just horrible, you see, where you're alone and nobody can help you out of that situation. Nobody can touch that place, right? Which is where God comes in. But for Jesus, at that moment, those moments where he knew that the Father was going to turn away from him, there would be nothing to comfort that. And we don't know what that's like. We won't know. Jesus died and was marred so we wouldn't have to know what that's like. I'll never have to know that. Whew, I'm so glad. I'll never have to experience that kind of hellish existence, because my God was marred for me. See? Amazing. What an amazing God. So this Redeemer, this near kinsman says, I can't do it. Now, this was the manner in the former time in Israel concerning redeeming and concerning changing, for to conform all things. A man plucked off his shoe and gave it to his neighbor, and this was a testimony in Israel. So again, we talked about that. He took his shoe off. The near kinsman, the law, you might say, took his shoe off. And I like this because he's barefoot now. He drew his shoe off, you see. The kinsman did, verse 8, and said unto Boaz, buy it for thee. So he drew off his shoe. Now, in Ephesians 6, verse 15, speaking about putting on the full armor, Paul talks about our feet being shod with what? The gospel. Isn't that amazing? Here, the law takes his shoe off. He's barefoot. What puts the shoes back on? The gospel. Ephesians chapter 6. So it's interesting, this barefoot redeemer here, doesn't have his shoe on. Now, we talked about the fact that normally if the man that was able to redeem wouldn't, then the woman that would be involved here, being Ruth, would normally spit in his face. Nice. You know, if he didn't redeem and he was able to, he'd take his shoe off, and when he took his shoe off, the woman would spit in his face. But it doesn't happen here. Do you know why? This is so amazing. Boaz didn't want him to redeem, did he? Boaz saved the last little tidbit of this agreement till the very end because he didn't want this one to redeem Ruth. Why? Because he loved her. And when this redeemer first says, well, I'll redeem, you could see Boaz kind of going, oh, man, okay, how about this? How about, she's a Moabite, you have to redeem her too. And then when he said, oh, I can't do it, Boaz was like, that's right, you can't, but I will, but I will. That's what Jesus did for you and me. The law was there saying, I can't redeem you. You would ruin every bit of my image, the law would say. Every law you've broken, you would ruin it all for me. And yet Jesus said, but I will. I'll do it. It's going to require a supernatural event. And my visage, my image will be marred forever. Do you understand that Jesus didn't just get brutalized temporarily? The Bible tells us that he forever shall be the Lamb that was slain. In heaven, you and I will have new bodies. Thank you, Lord, for that. I can't wait for mine, you know. But the Bible says that there will be one who will be scarred. The wounds that he was inflicted with, as we see him, John declares, we will see him as a lamb that has been slain. And I don't know about you, but there's going to be some real tender moments as we look upon his wounds in heaven and know that he will bear those throughout eternity. And this is something I want you to think through with me, because a redeemer, to be a redeemer in this context, three things needed to be in place. You had to be a near kinsman. You had to be related. Well, how was Jesus related to Ruth? How was he related to us? It's called the incarnation. Jesus came and became a man, which means he's related to you and me. Why? Because he's a person, right? But he had to become a person and step into this existence, which is a far cry from heaven. And knowing that he would be in that particular existence forevermore. That blows my mind. But he is a near kinsman because he's related to us through the incarnation. He became a man. Secondly, you would have to be able to pay to be a redeemer. In other words, you could say you could redeem, but if you didn't have the money, if you didn't have the goods, then you couldn't do it. So you had to be able, you see, to do it. Only Christ, only Jesus, was wealthy enough, you might say, to redeem the world from sin. How? By being sinless. Perfect, you see. So he was able. He's the only, by the way, when people, you know, in other belief systems, other religious systems say, well, you know, you believe what you want and I'll believe what I want and we'll see in heaven. No. Buddha, Krishna, whoever you, Muhammad, you name it, they're dead and they never rose again because they didn't have enough wealth to redeem. Only Jesus had enough to redeem. How? By being perfect, by being God. He had what it took to redeem. So you had to be related, you had to be able to redeem, and you had to be willing to redeem. And of course, Boaz was able to do that, willing to do it, And he was a relative. And Jesus is your near kinsman. And he's willing, and he was able, and he did it. By the way, the Bible says that he set his face like flint to go to Jerusalem to die on the cross. Do you understand what that means? He was bound and determined. Do you see the determination in Boaz here? Did you hear what Naomi said to Ruth about him? Hey, watch and see. He's going to finish this day what needs to be finished. And Jesus, that day, when he was on his way to Jerusalem, was set like flint. In other words, you're not going to stop me. I'm on my way. You're not going to deter me. In fact, when Peter tried, he said, get behind me, Satan. What are you trying to do? You know, which blew Peter away, I'm sure, you know. But the point is, nothing would deter him. He's so determined to do the work of a redeemer, just like Boaz is showing here. And so the other kinsman says, you do it, you buy it. And Boaz said unto the elders and unto all the people, you are witnesses this day that I have bought all that was Elimelech's and all that was Chilion's and Mahlon's of the land, of the hand of Naomi. Moreover, Ruth, the Moabitess, the wife of Mahlon, have I purchased to be my wife, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance. To raise up the name of the dead. In other words, those that were previously dead, when he bought and paid for them, they were raised again. It's called being born again, you see. We were raised from the dead. How many were dead before you knew Jesus? Hello? We were dead in our transgressions and sins, right? We're all dead. And what happened when he paid the price for you and me? When you received that, hey, you were raised up again. You were born again, raised from the dead, you see, and became the wife, if you would, the bride of Christ. And that the name, at the middle of there, verse 10 there, and the name of the dead be not cut off from among his brethren and from the gate of his place, and you are witnesses this day. Court is over with. Court is done. I paid the price. You're witnesses. It's over. It's finished. Is there anything left to do? No. He's saying court's adjourned. Sorry, it's done. You're witnesses. You saw it. I did it. It's done. Now, Ruth is married to Boaz. She's going to be his wife, right? Now, what in the world's going to separate her from him? Nothing. Paul says, what's going to separate you from the love of God that's found in Christ Jesus? Can principalities and powers, can height or depth or anything, can anything separate you from God? No, nothing. Aren't you glad? You're going to make it. You're going to make it. Nothing's going to pull you out of his hand. Nothing's going to pry open God's hand and snatch you out of there. He's got you, you see. And then all the people, verse 11, that were in the gate, and the elders said, we are witnesses. Hey, we agree, you see. And so the Lord, they said, make the woman that has come nigh to thine house like Rachel and like Leah, which too did build the house of Israel. And do thou worthily in Ephratah and be famous in Bethlehem. They bless them. Both of them. Bless this wife of yours. This is unusual. These are the elders. These are the guys that are sitting in the gate, and they're blessing, they're pronouncing blessing on a Moabite. Now, people would say, wasn't that going against what God said? I mean, God said, she can't come in. She's a Moabite, right? Well, what are they doing saying, well, she's blessed now. Why can they do this? How come this isn't wrong? Because she's been redeemed. It's called grace. It's called mercy. Do you understand that we would be nothing but condemned if we hadn't been condemned or redeemed? Because God said, you break the law, you're condemned, period. That's it. There's no other recourse for you. And if it was not for you and me being redeemed, the same thing would happen. But what happens when you're redeemed? Well, you're blessed. This is a pronounced blessing. On who? Ruth. By who? The elders of the Jews. Because they've witnessed redemption for a Gentile, for a Moabite woman. Amazing to me. And verse 12 says, let thy house be, they're continuing the blessing, let thy house be like the house of Phares, whom Tamar bare unto Judah, of the seed which the Lord shall give thee of this young woman. Ah, bless you, bless your wife, bless your kids. Just, man, blessings flowing here. So, verse 13, Boaz took Ruth, and she was his wife. And when he went in unto her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bare a son. And the woman said unto Naomi, the women that were around the community, said to Naomi, blessed be the Lord which hath not left thee this day without a kinsman, that his name may be famous in Israel, and he shall be unto thee a restorer of thy life. This kinsman redeemer is going to restore your life too. Your life has been restored. You're back in the family. You're back in business, you might say. You're back in the flow of what God wanted for you, and you're being blessed again. And it came through this redeemer, this kinsman, and you have your life restored. And he's a nourisher of thine old age. For thy daughter-in-law, which loveth thee, which is better to thee than seven sons, hath borne him. And Naomi took the child and laid it in her bosom and became nurse to it. She kind of adopts it. Now, keep in mind, Naomi really has no blood relation to this child. In terms of, Ruth wasn't her daughter. She was the daughter-in-law of Naomi. So Boaz, being a relative, could have been a distant relative, could have been a second, third cousin, who we don't know. But in any case, she's adopting, she's basically nursing this baby, Naomi is, and becoming like a real grandma, you see, in a sense. And watch this. The women, her neighbors, gave it a name, saying, there is a son born to Naomi. Huh? Now, keep in mind, back then, if a son was born unto a woman, then the grandmother was also included in that. It was born unto her, too. As we see, the grandmothers took care of the babies a lot, like Naomi's doing, you see. And, you know, grandbabies are great. And this little grandbaby's bringing so much joy to this family. And the women say, man, it's like that baby was born unto you, Naomi, because it's brought her so much joy, you know. And I can attest to the fact that, you know, before I had grandkids, I thought, well, you know, it'll be fun. Yeah. It'll be all right. And then we start having these grandbabies. Man, I'm a goner. I'm like, you know, I mean, I thought you could only love your own kids like that. You know what I'm saying? So Naomi here is being blessed by the women, and they're saying, man, a son has been born unto you too, it seems. And they called his name Obed. Obed, of course, as we've mentioned before, the name means worshiper. A worshiper is born. And isn't that an amazing picture that the son of Ruth, the Gentile bride, and Boaz, Jesus Christ, as being pictured here, the birthing of this child that comes through that union promotes and provides what? Worshippers. Worship comes from that union, doesn't it? Anybody who has met Jesus and has received him as their bridegroom understands this. You become a worshiper, and what is birthed in you is worship, isn't it? I mean, that's all that's left here to the story. It's just awesome. Here, the redemption's been done. Now Ruth's the bride. Now they have this baby. What's born from that is what? Worship. What are we supposed to do now? Worship. And And guys, people will think you're just loony. Sorry, guys. Just think you're nutty. I can't help it. I mean, we're talking about grandbabies and all, you know. We call it the loony bin, their house. But people think you're crazy. They think you're nutty if you are really living this out, don't they? What do you do now? You what, where? What you do what? You go where on Wednesday night? To Bible study. And And what do you do there? We study the Word and worship. Really? What else do you do with your life? That's about it. Okay. You need to get a life, buddy. You need to get serious about something because you're missing the boat. And we look at them and smile and say, no, we're not missing anything. You're missing the boat. If you're not a worshiper, you're missing out, you see. And Obed is born and he says he is the father of Jesse, the father of David. And watch this. Verse 18 says, these are the generations of Perez. Now, amazingly, this is really cool. Again, the book of Ruth comes right after the book of Judges because this particular event took place during the times of the Judges, right? Said that in the very first part of the first chapter. So this is happening during the book of times of the Judges. So it belongs, obviously, here after the book of Judges and right before the book of 1 Samuel. I believe it's perfectly inserted here for a couple of reasons. Now, in the Hebrew Bible, this book, Ruth, is placed literally next to the Song of Solomon and then followed by Lamentations. They've placed it there because they consider it one of the romantic type books, you see, along with Song of Solomon and so forth. But the reason it's important that it's here in this particular spot is because it is the only link that we have from the tribe of Judah to David. We wouldn't know that David, King David, came from the tribe of Judah, which obviously would continue through David on down to Jesus Christ, the Messiah himself. So it's important that this book is here because we don't have any other record showing that this genealogy came this way. So it's amazing. But here's the interesting thing. They give the genealogies here. Perez begat Hezron, and Hezron begat Ram, and Ram begat Amminadab, and Amminadab begat Nahshon, and Nahshon begat Salmon, and Salmon begat Boaz, and Boaz begat Obed, and Obed begat Jesse, and Jesse begat David. Now this is interesting. 10 generations. 10 generations are listed. And remember now, the law had 10 commandments, 10 elders. There was 10 that would have to stand in judgment in this arena, in this courtroom scene with the redemption of Ruth taking place. But here we see that the law would say what? No to Ruth. Redemption? No. And the Ten Commandments would declare the same thing. No. No redemption. You sin, you blew it, you're dead. But here, grace being shown to Ruth through Boaz, the Redeemer, says yes. Grace says yes, you can come. And there's 10 generations here listed to prove it, on down through King David, on through Jesus Christ, who would be known as the Son of David. It's an amazing thing. And that's the way it is, guys. The law always says no. Nope, 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 nope. And it's unforgiving. It's unwavering. You can't move it. You can't adjust it. The law always says no way. But grace and mercy says come. The Lord says come. You can come in because of my mercy and my grace. The law says no, but once a redeemer has redeemed, then it's always Yes. And that's why, of course, the Bible says in Christ it's always yea and amen. Right? I mean, that's awesome. So with the law, it's like, no, you're out of here. With Christ, it's yea and amen to that. I like it. See, what an awesome story of redemption and what a marvelous understanding of our Savior. He's so good. He's so amazing what he's done. Just love him. Just love him. And don't forget, you're the bride. And what should be birthed in you, what should be born in you, even tonight, is worship. Obed should be born as a result of your relationship with Jesus.